2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, where you have convincing or conviction or persuasion, for correction, epanathosis, which is to set things right, and instruction in righteousness, which refers to growth, that is, a father and child to nurture into growth. So that means the food for spiritual growth is the doctrine of salvation. The food for spiritual growth is the doctrine of salvation. Same way, 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Our newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow in salvation." 1 Peter 2:2. Then he goes further to say in verse 17, obviously the crux of the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, as we have seen, will be the doctrine of salvation. Genesis to Malachi is situated in teaching salvation. So by the time you read 17, that the man of God, okay, so when it says that the man of God is the word theoanthropos, which can be used two ways. It can be used for the preacher of the gospel in this instance, and it also can be used for anyone at all who stands in the stead of God as touching the gospel, whether by the new birth or by ministry. So it says that the man of God may be perfect. There are three words used for perfect many times in the epistles. You have the word teleos, which refers to accomplished. When you use teleos, it's also used for maturity, growth, that we may present every one of you perfect. Colossians 1:28. But then we have perfect, for the perfecting of the saints, which you will see in Ephesians 4:12. Will be the word katatismos. It means to equip. That's another word. At least I'm talking about just three of them. And then this one is different. Is the word artios. A-R-T-I-O-S. Which is, again, used just once. That the man of God may be perfect. So artios is an adjective. That is, it describes the man of God. That the man of God may be perfect. Okay? That is an adjective, which is the word, is from the word ati. It means to be fit. That is, you are fit. You are fit for something. It's the way you test your, when you want to go for a football game, a soccer game, you say, well, is this guy fit for the game? That the man of God may be fit. Alright? Fit will mean that this is ready, prepared. Okay? That the man of God may be fit for the work of the ministry. Just like you have 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister. So that means we can qualify preachers. Not just because you are a man of God. Being a man of God is not the end. You have to qualify the preacher. Is he a good minister? Is he a fit minister? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "A workman that need not be ashamed." Again, it describes this person. 1 Timothy 5:17, "The elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor, that rule well." So, looking at all those descriptions, there is a man of God who is fit. In other words, an adjective can be. That means if I can have, if it can be fit, that means it might not be fit. And what makes a man of God fit, we'll see again. Then it says, "Furnished unto furnished, that is thoroughly furnished or throughly furnished, is the word exartizo, again used two times, exartizo. It's like saying you have graduated when you accomplish a training program, as it were, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, like saying that the man of God may be thoroughly accomplished. Now don't forget where we are coming from. Verse 15 is the crown of the discussion. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So, the way to know that a man of God is fit, the way to know that a man of God is truly furnished, the way to know that a man of God is capable of the work of the ministry, is seeing that he understands the subject of salvation through faith, which is found in Christ Jesus. Again, we said that it is the litmus test for spiritual growth. Also, it's a litmus test to know a minister of the gospel, how equipped, how fit, and how proper this person is. So go to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have looked at that. But look at verse 1. Take heed, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift from them. Now, obviously, whenever you see the word take heed in the book of Hebrews, and some people have, you know, taken it out of context, he is not talking to those who have believed. Because by the time you read what he says after, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Obviously, the writer did not neglect it. So obviously, his audience are those whom he is attempting to persuade. So he says, take heed. We ought to take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep. Let's look at the word take heed a bit more. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. So we have the people to take heed are those who are still, you know, looking at the message. They have heard the gospel. The same people he will tell in verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. So chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise be left of us of entering into his rest, any of you shall seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That is why you will now read verse 11. Let us labor, let's be eager, spodazo, let us labor, let's be eager, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So he's not telling the believer to take heed. He's telling the yet to believe to take heed. Just like when you read, let us therefore come. All the let us come in the book of Hebrews was not for the believer. You hear for the believer, we have not come, but you are come unto Mount Zion. So you see, the believer has already come. It's not the person that is being given an invitation. That invitation, let us therefore come, is not to the believer. Are we making sense here? Okay. So go back to that Hebrews 2. If we escape, how shall we escape, if we neglect so great salvation? The word to neglect will mean to refuse. It means to refuse. It's the word para teomai, let me spell it for you, P-A-R-A, L-T-E-O-M-A-I. It means to shun, to decline, or make an excuse. To shun, to decline, or make an excuse. Now, or to ignore, you know. Look at Hebrews 12. So that definitely cannot be talking to believers. Look at Hebrews 12. One more. And I want you to look at the synonymous, or the synonym, or what is similar in the two texts. Hebrews 2, 3, and Hebrews 12. Put your hands in both. Let's take 25 together. Hebrews 12, 25. See that. Can you see it? The word "see that" is the same word blepo. Take heed is the same word. Take heed, blepo. Take heed that you what? That you refuse. Okay, good. Interestingly, we are reading the same word. You know, the first one it says take heed. Okay, then in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? Because he has said in verse 1 that we take heed lest at any time we drift away from the gospel. So he says, take heed. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. The same word refuse. The same word neglect. Are you there? Are you following? So he's talking to the same crowd. For if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth? If they escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth? Don't mind the word him. It is the word T-O in the Greek, to. It actually means, who refused him that spoke on the earth should be who refused that or which that spake on the earth. It's not a particular person. T-O-N, sorry. Whose spoke on the earth? And who did he say spoke? Verse 19. The voice of words. Referring to angels. The same thing in Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken by who? Angels. Very good. If we turn away, much more, if we turn away, verse 25, from him that speaks from heaven. 26. Whose voice? Or which voice? Or the voice then shook the earth. Now, what will be the voice that shook the earth? That will be the voice of angels. Are you following this? Good. And now he had promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake the earth, not the earth only, but also the heaven. So two different personalities are spoken of there. So he has two people. There's the voice, not a person, that spoke in the earth, referring to the giving of the law, which he addressed in verse 18, 19, and 20. Then he says, he who spoke from heaven. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, Hebrews 2, 3, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So can you say he's saying the same thing? Can you see he's saying the same thing? One will be the law, the other will be the gospel. So what does he speak? Hebrews 1:1. God, who has sundry times, or in diverse manner, spoke in time past by the prophets, or in the prophets, which you can put together to say, in diverse manners and in time past, the prophets spoke unto our fathers about God. In the prophets, they spoke to our fathers about God. Then it says in verse 2, as in these last days. Notice Hebrews 1:1 said prophets, not angels. So in other words, you must separate the words of prophets from what the angels spoke. Does it make sense to you? Alright, good. Hebrews 1:2. But in these last days, spoken where? In the Son. So who spoke from heaven again? Hebrews 12:26, the Son. Hebrews 2:3. Which at first began to be spoken of by who? The Son. That's the Lord. Does it make sense now? Very good. So it follows that he was making a decision between the giving of the law, which was by angels, And he talks about the gospel being given by the Lord himself. So, verse 3 now says, who purged our sins by himself. So, how did he speak? By what? Verse 3. What was the words? What are the words? He's not talking about something he said to you personally. He said it was the gospel by which we are saved. Right? Come on. Hebrews 2:3. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Hebrews 12:25. The gospel? 26. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Oh, good. So he starts out, you know, saying the same thing. So Hebrews 1:3 is what he said. The voice, or you can say the message. What is it? By himself, he purged what? Sins. Actually, the word our is italicized. He purged sins, which is the word katarismos, katarismos. The same thing said by Peter in 2 Peter 1:9. So, what he said from heaven, what he says in the gospel, is that he what? Cleanse our sins. That's the exact opposite of what the angel said. Every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of what? Reward. So in the words of angels, or the angels, which is in the law, there will be a condemnation, there will be a fault finding, but in the words of Jesus, which is in his work for sin, you will see the cleansing of sin. So they are opposite things. So they didn't emanate from the same person. Does it make sense to you? Very good. So how would you refuse him? Hebrews 12:25. How would you refuse him? Let's take it. Hebrews 3:17. Okay, Hebrews 2:3. Neglect to refuse. How would you refuse him? Hebrews 3:17. We read that earlier. Unbelief. Right? Come on. Unbelief. Hebrews 4:1. That any of you should come short. Okay, Hebrews 3:19. Unbelief. They did not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Now, Hebrews 4:1. Lest the promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So look at that. The word to come short is the same word, H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. I want your ears to open very well. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O, hysterio, is the same word in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you use the word hysterio, you are talking about a lack. In fact, the writer of Hebrews uses the same word in Hebrews 11:37 for lack. For lack. Destitute. Something you don't have. Okay? Then Hebrews 12:15, the same thing. Fail the grace of God. Come short. What does it mean? It means that the word preached, Hebrews 4:2, was not mixed with faith. That's what he's saying. So, Hebrews 4:6, they did not enter in because of unbelief. So, let me ask you, that neglecting, refusing, will be what? Huh? Unbelief in what? The gospel. Again, man will take this tomorrow, because tomorrow we want to do a roundup or something. You will see that man was made a believing spirit. He's made to believe. That's why you can have unbelief towards the gospel. If man doesn't have the capacity to believe, he cannot be an unbeliever. So, they were short of it because of unbelief. Hebrews 6:1. Leaving behind the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's what he says. Then there is then verse 4 to 6. You know that by now in this series we've explained this one. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good of, word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they shall sin. That's the word fall away. Okay? To renew them again unto repentance. That is, it is impossible that when a man sins, he's not being renewed to the new birth. You know, that's not what happens. In other words, what he's affirming here is that committing sin does not change a man who is born again. That's what he's saying. It's impossible. He says, for it will sin they crucify the Son of the Son of God afresh and put it to an open shame, for the earth that is which is impossible, like he said. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often and brings forth the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, therefore receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and bears is rejected and is now unto cursing, whose end is to be born. So in other words, he talks about two things. He's saying the works of a man, it makes it impossible by what has been tasted. It makes it impossible to renew him again unto repentance. That is, he saved once. You get, is that very clear? However, his works, alright, will be burned. That, so the writer of Hebrews separates a man's works from salvation. We've done that careful explanation in this series. So Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, please open your ears here. This is, I see people hit their head against the stone on this verse. Just listen very well. Therefore remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay? Now why would you say, if you sin, there's no sacrifice for sin? No, that means your sinning willfully will be to reject the sacrifice for sin. That's what he's talking about. The same thing he has been saying, unbelief, neglect. That's what he's talking about. But pay attention to something. Verse 27 now says, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fearing indignation which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law. So is 27 about the gospel? No. What we have just said in Hebrews 10:26 is the same thing he said in Hebrews 2:3-4. It's the same thing in Hebrews 4:1-2. It's the same thing in Hebrews 12:25. That you see, if you refuse this, okay, how shall you escape? That Moses' law is there to condemn you. So by the time you refuse the sacrifice for sins, he now tells you what Moses' law says. Shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law, die without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much shorter punishment suppose ye? That's not going to come from God. Shall he be thought worthy who are trodden under the foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified holy and unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Are you saying the same thing? Is this the same thing in Hebrews 2:3-4? The same thing in Hebrews 4:1-3? The same thing in Hebrews 12:25-26? Can you see the narrative is the same thing? So he said, look, how shall you escape if the law is out to condemn you? And then the grace of God in Christ by the gospel is there to save you. If you now neglect the gospel, how shall you escape? So can you see the commentaries are the same? Let me see if you are following this well. The commentaries are the same thing, you know, from the writer of Hebrews. That's why in verse 39, Hebrews 10, he said, we are not of them that draw back. So far, who are the them that draw back? The example of unbelief. Hebrews 3:11, Hebrews 3:19, Hebrews 4:2. Those are the examples of them that what? Draw back. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Who are those ones? Those who heard the gospel, Hebrews 4:2, that believed to the saving of the soul. So, can we say, please look at this. Can we therefore say Hebrews 2:26-29? Sorry, Hebrews 2:2-4, Hebrews 3, 11 to 19. Oh, sorry. Hebrews 3, 11 to Hebrews 4, 11. Hebrews 10, 26 to 30. And Hebrews 12, 25 to 26. Are they saying the same thing? Are they saying the same thing? In fact, we can start from Hebrews 12, 18 actually. You are not come to the mount that might be touched. To Hebrews 12, 26. Are they all saying the same thing? So basically what his warning is he warning about the sin of backsliding after you are born again? No. He's warning about the consequence of refusing help. Is that clear? And where is that help? The help is in the sacrifice of Jesus. Because both Hebrews 2, 2 to 4, Jesus is the central focus there, the gospel, what he has done. Hebrews, what's the next one now? Hebrews 10, the blood of the Son of God. Hebrews 6 also, anyway, 4, 5 and 6, the blood of the Son of God. Hebrews 12, the blood, if I by Hebrews 12, before I get 25, 24 says, you have come to the blood, to Jesus Christ, the blood, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling. Don't matter, don't mind those who call sprinkling point tasty time. It's the blood of cleansing. Okay? That speaketh better thing than that of Abel. So, in the central focus of the refusal is a refusal of the finished work of Christ. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Because that's how we open Hebrews 1. The message of Jesus, the brightness of his glory, the expression of his person, who, after he had purged himself of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So that must be the personality of Jesus you will see throughout the book of Hebrews. Is that very clear? And that is the word that God spoke. God did not speak the law. God spoke through the prophets in times and shadows. In what the prophet said, that was God speaking in the Old Testament. Okay? And then he consummated it in what his son did. He now says, if you refuse what God said, which is the gospel, the consequence will be what the law says. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Very good. And the reason that this book of Hebrews has been a problem, because people have read it in isolation. If you read it together, you just discover the same narratives. And he was talking to those who refused the gospel. Is that very clear? Okay. Get back to 2 Timothy 3. Listen very well here now. So the teaching of Christ will be the teaching of what? Salvation. Right? Come on. Salvation. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture given by the Spirit of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fit and proper, furnished, ready, like a house that is ready to be inhabited, unto every good work. Go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. If I would like to start from I would like to start from 7, then I'll go to 5. Okay? Paul situates his message. Remember, we started by saying, Christ came to this world to save sinners. That's Paul. Of whom I am chief. Then he says, the glorious gospel of this blessed God in verse 11, which he has committed to my trust. Now listen to the same thing he says here. In verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Look at verse 7. An apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Teacher of verity, of Gentiles in faith and verity. So, I'll be a, wherefore, because of this I'm a preacher. Because of what? Let's take verse 4 together. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, based on this, Paul became what? A preacher. So, the gospel or the message of a preacher should be the message of Christ. What he has done. Look at this again. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. Now, the word between is not original. Remove it. Because it will stand effectively as tautology. You know what tautology is? They are repeating the same thing. So, there is one God, mediator. In other words, he is calling God the mediator. Pay attention here. In your mind, a mediator will be two people are fighting. Someone now comes to the middle and say, "What did you say is the problem? He took my ice cream. What about you?" "Well, I took it, but I told him." They'll bring them together. No. Don't use nursery school to interpret something very serious. You find the same word mediator. It's never used except for the law. It's used for God. Galatians 3:19. Put your hands there. We're coming back. Galatians 3:19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not of one, but God is what? One. So, usually a mediator will be what? So, but God is one. Just listen to this. Then Hebrews 8:6. He calls Jesus the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15. Mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 10:24. Let's take that one together. Hebrews 12:24. Sorry for that. Let's take it together. And to what? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So go back to 1 Timothy 2:5. "For one God and one mediator," okay? One mediator, don't forget this one now. The word mediator is the word mesos, M-E-S-O-S. It means in the midst. Okay? In the midst. So, by the time you say mediator, which means in the midst, using the word between becomes tautology. Do you understand? Do you get it? Uh-huh. So, the question will now be, there's one God, mediator, mediating man. Okay? So God is mediating man or men. Then he says the man, Christ Jesus. In other words, what he's saying basically is that God became a man as that mediation. So it's not, it changes it from, look, two of us are coming together and somebody comes in our midst. No. There are only two parties here. Are you following this? God's mediation therefore becomes the incarnation of Jesus. Does it make sense to you? That's why the next thing he says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom. So that mediation is not God and man settling a fight. No. It is God, okay, coming in the midst of man to cleanse him. That's what he does. It is God cleansing man. So that means we find that mediation in Christ. The word mesos now leads to the word mesis, sorry. M-E-S-T-E-S. It means someone who guarantees all things. Let me tell you what it now makes sense to us. It means that I want to talk to you. Okay? There's an issue. Maybe you make a request or something. Then I come and I bring something to you. And what I've done is to make a guarantee. You can use the word guarantor. The man Christ Jesus. So that's why the next thing he says about it is that he gave himself a ransom for all, or many, or more, you know. So it's not God and man mediating a fight. It is God in Christ solving man's problem in the midst of humanity. That's why it says the man Christ Jesus. Because when you say the mediator between God and men, so God comes in between men as who? As the man Christ Jesus. Because mediator came in between Messias as a mestis. So he comes in the man Christ Jesus. So we identify God where? In man. That is the mediation. As man. So that means God is on the side of man against sin. Does it make sense? That will be what we are learning anyway. Is on the side of man against sin. And that was proven by the incarnation and of course by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And listen carefully to this. Aside the important aspect of cleansing man from sin, there's also the fact that God in the death of Jesus cleanses man of his view of God. So God is on man's side. So a man refusing the sacrifice of Jesus, a man refusing this mediation of this office of the mediator taken on by Jesus, he renders, help my use of words, he renders God helpless. There is therefore no more sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else to be done. Because sin required not more than what Jesus gave. And Jesus gave much more anyway. So God, in the sacrifice of Jesus, we can say, has saved man from man. So that means the message of, you know, you can put this in tandem with Paul's God was in Christ, right? Come on. Reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses. And then gave us the ministry of reconciliations. That Paul will say that I am therefore made a preacher. So you will be a preacher of what? What is Paul a preacher of? Of the mediator. The work of mediation done in Christ, or the ransom. His message must focus on that mediation and the ransom. The moment you shift from it, that's not what you are preaching again. Your focus must be, look, Jesus has become the ransom for the sins of all. That's your message. It mustn't be altered. There must not. The moment you ask something to eat, or you get emotional about it, then you shout at people, you tell them this and that, this, you know, you get emotional, say, look, I'm saying, you don't know what I said, you don't know, because if you don't do it by 11 o'clock, you know, at 12 o'clock, you know, don't you know the consequences, you know what, you know, that's not what you're talking about again. Who gave himself the ransom for all? The only warning a man will give, it is to tell man about the consequence of not believing, which is all through the scriptures. By the way, look at Matthew 12. Most of the texts people use to scare believers about salvation is because they didn't read it well. there's nothing at all that warns believers about losing their salvation or their salvation losing them. No, there's nothing like that. Because we said that the teaching of soteria will be the faithfulness of the soter. The soter must be presented as indefatigable. It must be presented as unassailable. To teach salvation and teach a soter that becomes helpless on those he has saved is to make the entire thing look like comedy. Because the issue of soteria is the soter, the person who did the work. The moment you move to the person that the work was done for, you are not preaching salvation again. Salvation must stay with the Savior, okay? Just like grace. The minute you move from the giver to the giving, or the one that was given, you have changed the message. Your focus must always be on grace as the character of God. That's all. What it is used for a man in the place of ministry and in the place of giving, in the place of ministry is what God gave. In the place of ministry, it is giving like God gives. Okay? Is that clear? Matthew 12, see how Jesus presents this. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. How does that sound? All manner. So the all manner. That's serious. You know, all manner is all manner. All kinds. I mean, I'm telling you, Jesus will have received Facebook posts on this. He will have gotten a periscope teaching on this. Worldwide banning. All manner of sin. Okay? Shall be forgiven unto men. Unto men. But the blasphemy against, which is against tautology, because of course italicized, you can't say blasphemy against. Blasphemy is already against. Okay? You can say blaspheming the Holy Ghost would be the right word. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Strange. Shall not be forgiven. You can make a simple error. You know, look at the background. Verse. Okay, we can do, look at the background. A kingdom very against itself and all that. Then in verse 30. Let's take it together. Everybody, let's go. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Okay, so he that is not with me, he says, is against me. Then he says, I say unto you, all manner of sin, which is the word hamartia, H-A-R, you know that already, M-A-T-I-A, all manner of sin and blasphemy. There was already a blasphemy here. Okay? Which is to, the word blasphemy is the word blasphemio in the Greek, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O. It means to take right for wrong. Let me explain what it means. You know, the background was that they accused Jesus of having evil spirits. So he says, look, you take right for wrong. So they saw him. I want you to listen very, very well. Don't sleep. They said, look, this man cast out devils by evil spirits. So he says it's excusable. Okay? It's excusable. For whatever reason, he said, look, all manner of sin, all manner, and blasphemy, which is to take, again, to take the wrong thing for the right thing. So blasphemy is a judgment call. That is, this is the right thing, I call it the wrong thing. This is the wrong thing, I call it the right thing. So blasphemy, blasphemio, is a judgment call. Listen carefully. It's a judgment. It's a mode of judgment. Let me give you an example of how blasphemy can be explained. Romans 1. You make a wrong conclusion. Romans 1:25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Can you see it? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore? To change the truth of God into a lie. Okay? Romans 3:8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. The same word, slanderously reported. Romans 14:16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. So, it is to speak evil as good, and good as evil. Do you understand this? Okay. 1 Timothy 1:20, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul said, I deliver them to Satan. Same word. 1 Timothy 6:1, that the doctrine of God may not be blasphemed. Okay. So the judgment call is this. You take this as evil and take evil as good. That's what he meant. So let's go back to Matthew 12. Are you following this? Very good. So it's not in words, in as much as it is in words, but it's actually a thing of the spirit, a thing of the heart. So look at this. All manner shall be, shall be forgiven. But the blaspheming the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, which they have already done, it shall be forgiven him. So that means everything they said against him was what? I'm telling you, Jesus requires a book. They should write against him. How can you say people that just did something now, who are still opposing you, are you following what I'm saying here, shall be forgiven? So he says, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the which to come. Let's examine the word forgiven, because that's a vital word. It means to send away. To send away. Afiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. To send away. To keep away from. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Very important statement. Look at 32. So, 32, to speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So, what can we call 32? Which we said is a judgment call. You take the good for evil, evil for good. So it proceeds further. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of where the mouth speaks. Now, okay, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give accounts thereof in the day of judgment. Idle word, word about what? The Holy Ghost. It's clear. It's not saying when you say, I'm going somewhere, I'm not going there, you give account. Stop making a joke out of that. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be what? Condemned. So then it's asking, what sign should we ask for thee? Say, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall be no sign given to you, but the sign of what? Are you following what he was saying? Who will give them the sign? For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the out of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at what? So, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So, what would you blaspheme against? Preaching. Is that clear? That is, okay, if we are not to blaspheme against the Spirit, what will be the sign? Say, no. It is the same way that Jonas was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Okay? So shall the Son of Man. Okay? So there will be a preaching about it. So whatever Jesus was talking about was in the future. Does it make sense? And that witness will be given by who? The Spirit of God. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Good. So, what will be the blasphemio? To treat the sacrifice of Jesus as nothing. Okay? Is that considered what I've been reading so far? It's considered the same thing. To take that weighty sacrifice, or to call it a lie. Is that then? It will not be forgiven. All manner of sin. Can you imagine that? That's a bit heavy. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. Because the rejection of the gospel is not provided for. That shows you again that man is a believing spirit. So that blasphemy will be unbelief. It's not even someone who is yet to be persuaded. It's someone who has concluded a conclusive thing. I tell you about this, and you hear this well. Do you know that a man's state of heart upon death? I'll take this in Sobe Salvation 6 in some years to come. Maybe next year, no, it can't be next year, 2 years time. Do you know that a man's heart upon death does not change? We don't glorify death. Did you notice that in the parable Jesus gave, the rich man did not change? Oh, his focus was not still Christ. His focus still wasn't the gospel. He won't change. That's not the issue. Is that when I say hell, there's even no hell to be seen. If you understand what I mean. Praise God. Those who say vision are people born in hell. It is the false doctrine they heard that is disturbing them. If you expect there will be a God, now people put in fire forever. Don't serve that kind of God, though. That will be fire and they are burning forever. And you trust Him and He's your Father. You trust that kind of God. So, you know, remove that. All those visions, I've had the kind of vision before, is what I was told. Well, I was told that hell is fire. His fire will just be burning and burning forever. What cruelty in the minds of man, trying to impart God with his evil mind. God says, no, I forbid you in Jesus' name. So by your words shall you be justified. And then by your words. Words from where? Words from the abundance of your heart. Is that clear? Did you notice that by the time he got to verse 31, he did not call blasphemy a sin? All manner of blasphemy. That's sin and blasphemy. That's what you are saying. He didn't call it. He didn't call blasphemy a sin again. He said, Bob. So it's not called a sin or blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. All manner of sin has been what? Forgiven. So when a man refuses the gospel, is not sin. That's not sin, no. Sin has been paid for. When we say that's a sin of unbelief. Unbelief is not a sin. It is weightier than sin. Unbelief is not a sin, no. Okay? I know in saying it sometimes we say it that way for people to understand. Unbelief is not a sin. It's not an amatire. It's not an amaton. It's a blasphemy. Hardening of the heart. So unbelief is not a conduct. Do you understand? Do you get it? It's not a conduct. It's a judgment. So, in this, you see, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Okay? So, unbelief is to reject that Jesus has died for sins. That's it. So a man who is very, there was one guy I met years ago, because I won't say this again. The guy said, look, I don't do anything, I don't do that, I don't do that. So what do I need Jesus for? That's blasphemy. I don't do that. I said, sir, go and do it though. Go and do it. Because you are going to the same place. Whether you do it, well, no, that's how I pray to him. You are going to say, whether I do it or not. So what is the point? He can't see that he's crooked. His thoughts already shows he's far from God. He has abandoned God by saying that. Because that's what the Lord makes you to feel. That you have a self-righteous consciousness about yourself. So, all manner of sin, forgiven, praise God. Imagine saying that to some churches. They will stone you. Say, all manner of sin. Even the one that includes blood. Amen. Praise God. I mean, if Jesus saying that, is that not visa for sin? In some people's warped minds. As though it is he's saying that that makes them sin. Doesn't make any sense. Praise God. Some things, it shows your warped understanding. We are saying this, you said this. What happened to you? I mean, I told someone, I said, look at you, John 10, 28. He read it, said, shall never perish. He looked at it for a while. You know, he's trying to figure out what to do about God. He looked at him. He said, well, can't a man wriggle himself out of God's hand? I said, you know what? Try and use your mind for more positive things. How did you come? How you do it? See how we imagine. He thought the hand was literal hand. You will not go. Also, you can spit out the well of life. Or vomit the bread of life. I'm purging. What are you purging? Eternal life. I have so much upset. What's going on? It's the bread of life that I ate. You know, people are generally dull. What he's saying is, the minute you take it, the taking is once, and the effect is eternal. But what if I decide? Okay. You jump from the top of your house down and decide in the middle to go back. Decide. You can't even stop sneezing. You don't want to decide against salvation. After you are saved. Matthew 9. That's why Jesus will use the kind of words that he used. Typical. You know, I said it yesterday that Jesus' commentary, you know, we used the word category yesterday. They always came from either chief priests, Pharisees, or their disciples. He never accused anyone for sins. Not one person. Not one. It was the very opposite. Look at this, Matthew 9, 10. It came to pass. We said yesterday, you know, it's the power fact. He was so comfortable with everybody. You know, I thought that Jesus would. I remember somebody said he won't leave one telecast. I think we're on DSTV. And he said that was the first time that he had assurance of salvation. I've forgotten, that was 2013, I think. Yes, was 2013 or 2014. No, I think it's the recent one. That he said that he had been unstable. I think he had gone for altar call to the altar book. So he that felt that when I said that Jesus came among sinners, to the womb of sinners, that he now dawned on him that that's God. He's God, though. And it was all around sinners. And nobody trembled at his presence. What have I been thinking all my life? So because people's idea of God came from the law. I told you, putting God in and holiest of all, it is sin at its height. A God that is within us, you now put him in the temple. Yeah, we're going there. Whereas as they are going, he's going with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say, no. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. The person who said him, ask him how many iniquity he had in his heart. That's why Isaiah, after saying all the woe, and he now said, himself bore our infirmities. So he agreed, he the prophet had infirmity. Praise God. Look at this now. And it came to pass, as Jesus had the meeting in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, those are the good that will see it, they said unto his disciples, imagine there was Facebook. Why eat your master with publicans and sinners? Again, sinners will be sinners according to the law. Don't forget that. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need no physician, but they that be sick. That's a figure of speech. And go ye and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who is he talking about? I'm not called to come the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. You will always see that it is the law that calls men sinners. The law. We saw that the other day. Look at the epistles. Look at the word sinners in the epistles. Carefully used by Paul. Romans 3:7. Romans 5:18 and 19. Romans 7:13. In the three instances, he's talking about the judgment of the law. Romans 3:7, Romans 5:18, Romans 5:19, Romans 7:13. Galatians 2:15. And Galatians 2:17. That's the epistles. Galatians 2:15 and 17. Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 12:3. Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 12:3. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:18. Very vitally is 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I was before. The law was made for sinners, said, of whom I was before. So Paul's practice of the law made him what? A sinner. 1 Timothy 1:9 and 1:15. And James, in his figure of speech, James 4:8 and James 5:20, uses the word sinners. You can get our materials, Paul's three men, that was explained. So Jesus used the word sinner for who? For what the law calls sinners. Is that clear? So he now says, I'm not come to call the righteous. Is there any way, is there any better way indeed to ridicule the law than that? I've not come to call the righteous by the law. I've come to call the sinners by the law. That is really ridiculing the whole thing. So he asks a question in Luke 7 when he saw a prostitute, present day prostitute, not ex, come to him, and then he said, and he saw him, and the woman was kissing his feet, don't forget the feet. And then the Pharisee said, if this man were to be a man of God, he should have known that she's a sinner. And then, of course, disciples were equally embarrassed. He said, come. If somebody owes this, and you know, that's a figure of speech. He said, he who is forgiven much will love more. As though the Pharisees were not forgiven much. It's a figure of speech. So the level of sin, pay attention, the level of sin what God has done for you in the sacrifice of Jesus is actually the way you love him. That is the response. That's what John meant when he said, we love because he first loved us. The moment you are not responding to his love is self-righteousness that you have. If you forgive based on a reason, you know, you want to get something from God, is self-righteousness. If you love because you want something to happen to you, is self-righteousness. The reason why you must love is because you have been loved. That's all. Don't come to call the righteous by the law, but the sinners unto repentance. So let's take a trip back to the garden. Can we go? You like the garden now. We're going to have one in Genesis 6 shortly. I want us to watch, I want to teach some things about language. Just simple, really. Genesis 3. Don't forget, the moment you take your Bible and you want to go and solve life's problems, you have created a bigger problem for yourself. Your Bible is to reveal the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. That's all. You handle it and you say, look, I want to get healing. I want to get this. I want to do this. I want to do that. You will not see anything. You just turn the Bible to a toolbox. Genesis 3. Were we there yesterday? Okay, let's start from 2:9. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the Hebrew word is dat, D-A-A-T-H, from the word yada. So the issue we said yesterday is what? Knowledge. Knowledge of good and evil. So that will be knowledge of works. We said that yesterday or 2 days before. Or last week as well. Works. Which is the consciousness of sin. And so that means the man who wrote this is the same man who wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? So his language is the same thing. What he's communicating is a knowledge. Now we've said that the category is primarily what? The opposer of God's generosity. Can you remember that? That is the serpent. So, and Jesus called the writings of David, sorry, Moses, that category. John 4, so John 5, 45 and 46. I'm just taking you back to yesterday. Why did, now, was Moses hating the devil? No. Why did Moses write? Because of the hardness. What is the hardness towards? The hardness is towards the gospel. Do you understand? That is why the law and what the serpent did are twins. Do you understand? The law and what the serpent did in the garden are the same thing. Let me see if you understand it. So Moses' language is the same thing. The issue in the garden was not that man did something that was wrong. That was not the issue. It was an issue, no doubt. But the real issue was the consciousness of it. The knowledge of it. Which we said is the corrupting your mind. Can you remember? From the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Who told you? That's what God asked. He didn't say, what did you do? He said, who told you that you were naked? It's not who stripped you naked. Are you there? Now go back to Romans 3. So you see, things are very consistent. Alright? You must situate what the serpent did in the garden as what the law did as well. Very consistent. Remember that the one who had the power of death was the devil. Hebrews 2:14-15. What reigned from Adam to Moses? Death. Are you there? Are you following this? Okay. Taking in two shades. We'll see the two shades together. Romans 3. Pay attention very well. Verse 19. Can we read it together? Romans 3:19. Let's go. Now we know that what things soever the Lord says, that shows you something. Paul built his case from Romans 1. He started by talking about the promise that God gave about his son. He calls it the gospel in Romans 1:16-17. Then he now started talking about the law. So by the time you are reading Romans 1:2, don't make a mistake that you are reading a side of God. No. Paul was writing about the law. He said, look, even those who didn't have the law, their hearts, that's what he said, their heart was accusing them. So, both the one with the law, and he said, those ones who did the law without having the law, their heart accused them. That's instructive. Romans 2:15. So, by the time he got to Romans 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Are you there? The word there is N-E-N, which is the word in Christ, the word used for in Christ, E-N. Those who are in the law. Why? That what? Every mouth may be stopped. That cannot resemble God. That every mouth may be stopped is the word phraso. P-H-R-A-S-S-O. W-S-S-O. That means you have no defense. That's what it means. I'll give you references of that. Every mouth may be stopped. 2 Corinthians 11, I think. Verse 10. No man shall stop me of this boasting. Then Hebrews 11:33. So you have no defense. Stop the mouth of lions. It's from the words to ma. Every mouth may be stopped. Then he said the word mouth is for speech. You have no defense. And then he uses a very interesting word. And all the world may become guilty. Who accuses us before the Father? Are you following this? Are you getting this? John 5:45-46. Can you remember that? Revelation 12:10-11. That the whole world may become guilty. The word guilty there is the word hupodikos, the exact opposite of righteousness. H-U-P-O-D-I-K-O-S. answerable to, or better still, brought to trial, that the whole world may be brought to trial. No defense. So the Lord will track you anywhere. Anywhere you are going, the Lord will come. You say, where are you? Come here. Every mouth may be stopped. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The epignosis. Exact, precise, accurate. Knowledge of sin. Is that the Spirit of God? That's not the Spirit of God. Epignosis of sin. The same word yada. Can you remember? The tree of the knowledge of sin. Are you following this? Are you following this? So everybody, by the time you handle it, whereas he calls the gospel, wherein is the righteousness of God revealed. Romans 1:16-17. But the law is not the righteousness of God. Okay? Are you following? So, can we call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the law? If you can't call it at this point, what can I do with you? What can we say then to these things? Thou shalt wash thy head in the pool of Siloam. So, the work of the accuser is plainly to make a man depend on himself. That's all. Verse 21. But, glory to God, now the righteousness of God without the law. The word is choris in the Greek. C-H-O-R-I-S. It means detached from the law. That is, you cannot find the righteousness of God where? With the law. So, it separates the knowledge of sin from God. Pay attention. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It says, without the law is manifested. The word is phaneru. Pay attention. The word there is phaneru. Now, it means it was always there. So what did the law do? It covered the minds of men from seeing it. Don't forget that the righteousness of God will be soon proven to us. Of course, it was said to have been spoken, you know, promised by God in Romans 1:1-2. You are about to see that it was found with Abraham before the law was given. Are you there? So, what the Lord did to the righteousness of God was that he shielded man from seeing it. Are you there? Can you see? So, it says, is now manifested. The word here is phanerousis, or phaneru, P-H-A. N-A-R-O-O was now manifested. Romans 1:1. What did God promise before? The gospel concerning his son. Verse 2-3. So, it says, the righteousness of God, where is the righteousness of God revealed? Where? Was the gospel before the law? Was the gospel before the law? So what did the law do to the gospel? It shielded men from it. Romans 16. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? Now to him, verse 25, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of who? Please turn there. The preaching of who? Jesus Christ, according to the revelation. Apocalypses, of the mystery which was kept secret since when? So there was something in the garden. The message of Jesus Christ was where? Was where? In the garden. Since the world began. Look at the next statement. And now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of who? So Paul ended this letter the way he started it. He started by saying it was promised through the prophets, Romans 1:1-2, concerning his son. He said, look, all I have preached to you, all I have done for you in this letter is to unravel to you the character of God from the beginning. Watch this. And don't forget, we said that the response to preaching is what? Faith or unbelief. Not doing. Caruso. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of what?
Faith.
Is somebody following this? Go back to Romans 3. So, was there the gospel in the garden? So, manifested in Romans 16:26 in the same word, Feneru. Manifested, which is the gospel. So, the gospel, the good news about God's forgiveness for sins, did it predate the death of Jesus? Huh? Okay. So, the death of Jesus explains it. But the death of Jesus is not the beginning of God's forgiveness. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So, was there forgiveness of sins before Jesus died? Yes, now. It was there in the garden. Which is God's generosity. It's aplotis. Again, aplotis is single-mindedness. God, as we said on Monday and the other day, is that anything, any words in the Old Testament that requires more than faith was not from God. Can you remember that? Wasn't from God. Anything that was said that requires any other thing outside faith or the works of faith didn't come from God. How you will know the utterance of God is that the response is faith. He came to his own, and his own received him not. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Even as them, as men who believe in his name. So did the gospel predate the death of Jesus? And now. Right? Okay. So we can call the quarrel in the garden. I heard the voice of God. That will be what? The gospel. Let's get back to that one. So the law, was the law God's program? No, it wasn't. Does the law reveal God's character? Not at all. If anything at all, the law reveals the character of Satan. Not too good, right? And when we say the law, we're not talking about the books of Genesis to Malachi. If you are still thinking like that, Genesis 3, the laziness to study the Old Testament and separate these things is why we lump everything together. It's God. Says who? Paul picked out what God inspired. Okay? Paul picked out what God said as salvation through faith which is in Christ. That's what Paul picked out. If those words didn't bring salvation through faith which is in Christ, no. Alright, now Genesis 1, let's start from 1. Verse 1, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Terrible language. Genesis 1:1 is to say, in the beginning, God began to create. That's what it's supposed to be. Because you can't create the heaven and the earth, and then the earth without form and void. That's where Dix got a whole chapter, and he wrote a lot of theses on Bible interpretation mess. So you have to imagine, there was an earth before the earth, there were men, they were in one place, and then they fell down. God created the earth, Satan was up, they fell down, and they said to God, and said, and God said, the earth was without form and void. It's just interpretation. Verse 2, and God said, light be. Light be. So the first thing we'll see about God's word is that there is what? Light. The light of man. The gospel. The light of man. His character, his nature. So man was to, the gospel was to be the light of God there. Is it for God or for man? For man. Thank you. Genesis 2, 1 to 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. On the seventh day, God... You can see that this is Moses. All that 7 day thing is Moses, though. Because he has to place the 7 day for you. It's a message, a teaching. That God finished, they put man in his rest. That was the message. So if you are thinking day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. The issue for him was the message of the 7 day. That's why he discovered that the only day that was quoted after now was the 7 day. That's a prophetic word there. Prophecy about the gospel. Are you there? And the rest that was quoted after this, on the 7 day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7 day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Again, rest. So God's word, light. God's word, rest. Genesis 2:19. Will make and help meet. Remember Isaiah? Can you remember that? So God provides consistently what for man? There's light. What else? There's rest. What else? There's help. Is that the gospel? Light, help, rest. Okay? Obviously, you know, that's consistent with God's. So when you have light, you follow it. When you have help, you receive it. When you have rest, you do nothing. Hallelujah. Okay. Genesis 3:10. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So we have doubt, fear, and condemnation. I heard your voice. That's critical. So, let's just dissolve one simple thing there. It won't take so much time today. We have the serpent, which again is an imagery. Remember, you are teaching the Jews. The man who wrote it gave it to the Jews for them to find the gospel there. You have the word serpent, which is an imagery. So we need to track the use of the word serpent. Don't be quick to call it Satan easily. Every time you see it, it's not all the time. It's an imagery. Let's say a few places. You know the typical words, Isaiah 14, used for a man, or used for a man's behavior. Isaiah 14. We'll do something tomorrow about the temptation of Jesus and what happened in the garden. You see something very similar. Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Verse 12. Son of the morning, thou art cut down to the ground, thou did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount. Pay attention. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Then he says in 16, they that see thee shall now look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the nations? So you will always find this imagery in a man's words or actions. So the serpent in the garden will be found in a man's words. Don't assume you will see a serpent like this. This is an imagery. Serpent simply means an attitude. Okay? An attitude. Sin in a man. You will never be able to take the word serpent away from a man. Look at Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong word shall point to Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, that he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Of course, this story is about the king Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. A man. Ezekiel 29, verse 3. So you don't deal with the images. Ezekiel 29 verse 3. So in who would you have seen the serpent? On the ground or through man? Huh? Through man. It's not something. Ezekiel 29, yeah, verse 3. Do you know that in the commentaries of Jesus and the apostles, Satan and his work was only located in where? In man. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Thus say, look at this again. Behold, I am against the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his rivers. Can you see? So a man is also called the dragon. Same name you'll find Satan was called. And everything referred to here was referring to opposition towards the gospel or God's word. So it was used that way. The same way you talk about the lake of fire and hell. I mean, and you begin to see literally as if something is burning, but you hear that the lake of fire and hell were cast and they died the second death. You say, and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death, cast, and hell, cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, you know that you have been taking imagery as literal. The same way you took the imagery of man's action as an animal. And you have known in scripture that actions were used for animals. Let me show you one. Briefly, that's why I said we'll go into this in Lord Genesis. Okay. First, look at this. First Peter 5. Just look at this quickly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now go into the flesh and begin to look for the devil on the street, whom you resist steadfast in vain, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he's talking about persecution. Huh? Where do you get the persecution from? So where is the lion? Okay, chapter 4. You are still thinking twice. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you. Rejoice as much as you are the partakers of Christ's suffering, and when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part is the evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. So where is the lion? Persecution against the gospel. Where would you find? Will you see a lion? The lion will be seen in men. What is it? What is it? Wrestling against flesh and blood.
against principality and power. Where are these things? They are in men. Is that clear? So go back to the serpent. Where would you find the serpent? On the floor? Okay. James 1:13. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For every man is tempted when he is drawn after what? A lust. Eh? Good. So you will see the serpent in the conduct of man. Don't forget that. You know, I said you will never find it. You're waiting for a day, you see Satan like this. You have a pig nose. So this is you. No. So let's get back again. Genesis 3:11. So when you hear the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's language, okay? Rather, you know, that's what Christianity does. We're all looking for a tree in the garden where it was just words. Say, is it tall? Is it small? And it were words. The knowledge of good, yada. Knowledge. So Satan succeeded in creating a tree. In Jehovah's Witness books for you, Genesis 3:11. Who told you that you were naked? Okay. Who told you were naked? Is the word Aram. Who told you? Can you remember Nagad? Who told you? Where did you get the knowledge from? Where did you get this knowledge from? But Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, and man and his wife, and they were not what? Ashamed. Yeah? So someone made them ashamed. Knowledge. They were both naked, but not ashamed. The same word there is Aram, is an adjective. Whereas, who told you were naked? So you have nakedness and then naked. If I'm going to interpret Genesis 3:11, say, who told you of your nakedness? Are you there? So did Satan cause them to sin? Do you know that? Did Satan cause them to sin? Satan's work is condemnation. Is it not consistent? Satan himself has not changed. He's yet to change. Who told you? So, were they naked before the serpent said it? Huh? Did the serpent skip them? They were naked before the serpent. So, what you will find will be what? Self-consciousness, self-righteousness, and sin consciousness. So from the garden, what separated man and God was what? Sin consciousness. God has always been light, life, help. Okay? Light, life, help to man. And also rest for man. You know, he said he gave that rest before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. So God didn't get born again in Christ. That's why when Jesus came, he said the Son of God, John 1:18, he has explained him. He has explained him. That's what he did. Romans 5:12. Are you learning something here? So, was it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought sin, or it made man aware of it? Is it very clear to us now? Is it clear? It's a tree of knowledge. Yes, Romans 5. Romans 5
one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I don't know, how many of you went back to check Paul's narrative for Romans 5, 12 to 18 yesterday? What did he replace death with? Condemnation and judgment. And he called life justification. Don't forget that. So when he says death reigned, he used the same term for condemnation. We'll check that shortly. So Romans 5, 12. Let's start from 18. Therefore, as by one man, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The word judgment came is italicized. Even so, by the righteousness of one, upon all men unto what? Romans 5, 18. Unto what? Justification of life. Okay. For as by one man's... Okay, let's look at something. Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which is the abundance of grace, which is the gift of righteousness. You know, some very terrible interpretations say, abundance of grace. Hallelujah. We have abundance. It's money they're talking about. God have mercy on us. Abundance of grace. Tautology. Abundance of grace. Grace is abundance, which is emphasized in verse 20. And the which is the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Reign in whose life? Jesus. Okay? That's his life. By one. Because we have the justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's obedience, many were made sinners. Disobedience, sorry. Were made sinners. By what? If you don't know by now, by what? How were men made sinners? Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 5, 14. So, the law was to track man back to his offenses. So Romans 5:19 is the work of who? God, Adam, or the law? Talk to me now. God, Adam, and of course Adam is a conspirator. But God, Adam, or the law? The law. Okay? And by Jesus' death, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. He's explaining himself. The law entered. That's Moses. He was made for sinners. The law entered. What did the law come to do? The knowledge of sin. Don't ever forget that. The law entered. Paul has a mastery of words. The word entered here is used twice. And by the same writer. And interestingly, it's used the same way. You know, he used esekomai, in Romans 5:12, that it was not there before, it came. It wasn't there before, it came. Now he uses para esekomai, just add the word P-A-R-A. Okay, P-A-R-A, I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, P-A-R-A. I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now, look at Galatians 2:4. The same word. Let's take it together now. Galatians 2:4, are you there? And because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, they came in privately to spy out our liberty. Is it similar? Which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into parasekomai, same thing. It means to come in unnoticed, to come in secretly. So in God's interactions with Israel through Moses, the law came in.
the law entered. Because we have seen that there was the gospel with Moses. And there was also the law. It entered secretly, but it didn't stay secret. That's why the law comes in unnoticed. You will still think it is God speaking. Who is following what we are saying here? You will think it is still God speaking. So the law entered, and what did he now do? How do you now know it? It entered secretly that the offense might abound. So he blew it. Okay? But where sin abounded? Where did sin abound? By the law. Grace did much more abound. So, the law came in when the gospel was being preached. Are you following this? Just like Genesis. Man sins before Genesis 3. And that is clear now. And this looks like a big thing of heresy. Controversy is not controversial. Controversy doesn't mean something you are ignorant of. Okay. Is that very clear? Okay, good. So, it entered secretly, unnoticed. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. The law was made for sinners. Is it clear to you now? 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the law is not the Old Testament books. I'm saying it all over again, no? Because it's not around. If you don't know this, I'll recommend a comb. With a spiritual clipper. And shoe brush. For your head. Because Jesus went from Genesis to Malachi and he preached the gospel. The things concerning himself. But you know, you will find that in the midst of your study. But the law entered. The law just came in. There was light. There was life. Man sinned. There was rest. Right? But the law, the same way the serpent entered, subtly. You know, the same thing. As God said, that you should not have the knowledge of sin. That's what he said. Oh, we are breaking it down now. As God said, thou shalt not have the knowledge of sin. You shall not surely die. Does it make sense? Why are you Christian? You are still finding it hard to see that tree as knowledge. What do you think it was? The tree of sin. Okay, look at this. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, there's a way you can read a book in the way you understand. How many people read this verse and they still didn't understand it? I read this verse many times over. Didn't know what it meant. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 65. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The word sting is the word katron. Used in Acts 9:5. You know, for you are kicking against the pricks. Acts 26:14. Revelation 9:10. It's talking about ham. Something that alters. It alters. Causes harm. Said the sting of death.
sin and the strength, dunamis of sin, the power of sin, is the law. How can God give power to sin? God can only give help for sin. But the law is what? Power. And so when he says, forget what you hear, sin, oh, that's moral. Sin has no dominion over you. People think what he's saying is that you won't commit sin again. That's not what he's saying, no. The dominion of sin is condemnation. That means you won't be condemned. That's what he's saying. Don't twist it. Hallelujah. Okay? Let's forget that for now. 1 Corinthians 15:7, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the victory over what? Wait. The strength of sin is the law. So where does sin have its power? So the victory over what? Both of them. Are you there? He uses the word Nikos. Victory over sin and the law. Genesis 3 again. You can see why Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Right? I've come to meet his obligations. That accusation brought against humanity. So he said, he that hears my words and believes it shall never come to condemnation again. He puts the law in his place. Hallelujah. That's what he does. So a man will stand before God without guilt. He won't stand with works. That's what Jesus has done. People assume that people think salvation is primarily to stop you from sinning. No. If you like, jump into the river. That's not the reason. That's why it's called forgiveness of sins. That's why it was done before you came to the world. You get it? That's what it is. The issue about not living in sin is different. It's from the work of salvation, but that's not what salvation is. It's to take away the guilt and the condemnation that comes with sin. Amen. God is not sin scared. What bars him is his consciousness in unbelief. Amen. Some of you, see, you are still remembering your old days. There's a scam here. There's a problem here. Are you saying exactly? What else would someone die? Why would he die for sin? So that you will stop sin. It doesn't make sense. Think about it. Just think like a normal human being. Just reason properly. He paid the price or the punishment for sin so that you will stop sin. No. It doesn't make sense. What you'd rather do is take a cane to stop you from sin so that you will not enter the judgment of sin. But by taking the judgment of sin, a white man will say, it means I can sin. You were doing that before you did that. You were doing that. Hey. See, hallelujah. Is your heart pacing fast? You have eaten the tree of the knowledge of good. You have taken. Who told you? You have taken something. Your heart is going. Gigi. In your mind, it sounds like, do anything. Did you hear that? No. But your mind has calculated it. You are programmed to reject the character of God. Unbelieving believer. So, what happened to Adam and Eve? Genesis 3:4.
you shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you shall eat thereof. Your eyes shall be opened, shall be as God's, knowing good and evil. And that's exactly what happens. The word knowing there, their eyes open is pakah. P-A-Q-A-C-H. Pakah, which you will see in Genesis 21:19, to see what was there before. So what Moses was dealing with was sin consciousness. Your eyes will open to see what was already there. Pakah. Genesis 21:19. Maybe we should look at it. Genesis 21:19. She saw a well of water. It was there before. Right and wrong. So, that means the issue will be man abandoning God to self. Is it very clear now? Is that very clear? To know. So it was to know. So, can you call the tree of knowledge of good and evil sin consciousness? You are still but I know. Who told you? So his eyes were open to see. So rather than see God, man saw what he did. And it's the same thing till now. He didn't see God's light, his life, and his help. Are you following this? So can we call this sin man abandoned God? It's not the other way around. God doesn't have the capacity to abandon man. Hey! Ah! Exactly. That's how it should sound. That's why it's called good news. It takes faith to believe it. You have to believe it. Particularly if you have heard the thunderings at Sinai and you could not draw near. You say you have not come to that. Imagine saying that you have not come to the mount that cannot be touched, and that is the mount that pervaded the Old Testament. Isaiah used that mount. Jeremiah used it to talk to people. A lot of people use it. And they themselves didn't go to that mount. They looked forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. Are you there? Now write this down. This is for your study. We probably will take it now or later. We will need to look at the interactions between Eve and Adam as well in locating sin. Because there was a statement made by God in his judgment. Judgment, I told you, means discernment. Genesis 3. Verse 14. Sorry. Verse 16. Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Obviously, that's Moses writing. And your conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Watch this. This will be the sorrow of the seed of the serpent. Just hold it somewhere. You know. When he shall rule over thee, is referring to the seed of the serpent. He shall rule over thee is the word mashal. M-A, I explained that to you earlier. M-A-S-H-A-L. The same word used by Paul, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Same word, which is basileo in the Greek. The seed of the serpent will be what? Death. Correct? Is that correct? Will be death. It reigned from Adam to Moses. Then he says, your seed will bruise his heel. So it couldn't have been the seed. Said the seed will bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise thy head. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise it, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is, follow the trail. I explained that to you. Follow the trail. That is the reign of death by the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman, which is Christ. Anyway, let's leave that briefly. Go to Genesis 4. So there was a presumption by Eve, as she had Cain, said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And that was where genealogy came from. Genealogy was to trace the fulfillment of this promise. And that's what we'll talk later on, the fullness of time. What it means to say the fullness of time. Who determined the fullness of time? We'll see it. So genealogy came from that, and she presumed. When Cain killed Abel, she had another child in Genesis 4:25. Said, the Lord has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. You see this presumption. She first called Cain the seed. When Cain became bad boy, she must have been Abel. Abel has died. He has appointed seed now in place. Presumption. That is why Paul would say the woman was deceived. There was ignorance on the part of the woman. So Genesis tells us, Galatians 4 tells us, till the seed will come. Galatians 4, 3 and 4. Till the seed will come. The fullness of time. I'm going to check that much later. Quickly look at Genesis 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The very first time sin is explained. Sin lies at your door, which was murder and hatred. We see that murder and hatred, the very first act of sin, was a function of what? Self-righteousness. Abel was called righteous. Are righteous by faith. Not righteous by works. Obviously righteous by faith. The very first man to be called righteous was Abel. By the epistles anyway. In fact, from here, if you do well, the brother has done well. What has he done well? Nothing in his morality was called well. It was his faith that was called well doing. Same thing with Abraham. Are we together? So finally, before we go, Genesis 5:3, Adam came to the conclusion that, look, let me call this child. The after Seth, they now called the child a son, called him Seth. And then, after his own likeness and his image, he had Seth had a son in verse 26, chapter 4. Called Enosh. And then they came to the conclusion that truly man was frail and mortal and dead. So that came to a conclusion in man. So even Adam did not learn from Abel on righteousness through faith. He didn't learn it. Obviously, Abel knew righteousness was by faith. And Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made with things we do or bear. So we found in Abel, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And the writer of Hebrews says that was the author of faith. That faith was authored by Christ. So that means Christ was the message from the garden till after the garden. Of course, you know the garden is not a place. He's referring to experiences. There was no garden anywhere. There's no obviously of garden in Ethiopia. Don't mind anybody, it's just canality. Okay? It's basically imagery. We'll see that a bit in Genesis. There was imagery in it. So let's close. John 1:1, in the beginning was what? The Word. So you must always see the Word from when? From when? How would you know all things were made by him? Did it include the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No. Why? In him was life, and the life was the light. So trace life, look for the light of men, the light that shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. What is this life? John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth, grace which is the reality, existed by Jesus Christ. So, fully, it is clear that the Logos of God is his character. And his character was only demonstrated by Jesus. Jesus is not the good part of God. Jesus is God coming to humanity to explain God in as much simple terms as possible to humanity. He cohabited with sinners. He was with prostitutes. Every kind of person. The only people you find that Jesus, two people, you find that he was strong in his rebuke against. One, legalists, self-righteous men, and those who trust in riches. Two vanities, works and material wealth. And the apostles carried the torch, and I hope we are doing the same. See you tomorrow.